I sound really loud to me. So today, I want to come together with you guys, and I want to kind of have a conversation. Now, admittedly, it's probably going to be a bit of a one-sided conversation, although, you know, Ronnie will probably talk with me, but yeah, you heard me. Any of you others that want to, you're more than welcome to. Just don't let everybody talk at once, okay? Or nobody's going to be able to tell what's going on. And this morning, what I wanted to talk about is I want to ask the question, what does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be a Christian? And when we talk, oh yeah, Jimmy always tells me not to come over here because then the online people can't see me like they want to see me. I'll stand over here. So a lot of the words that we're going to use today are words you've heard a lot. And as Christians, there's one of them, we have to be careful as we hear these words that we don't become numb to them, okay? It's really difficult. I remember I was talking to somebody who, back when I was a kid, and he came from somewhere in Europe, and I think his family was Eastern Orthodox, okay? I don't know if you know what Eastern Orthodox is, but that's actually it's a branch of Christianity. You've got Protestants, which you all are, hopefully. It's a Protestant church. There's Catholics. And then you have Eastern Orthodox. You also have Greek Orthodox, but Coptic and all that. But anyway, he was Eastern Orthodox. So we're having a conversation, and he's a Christian. You know, he tells me he's a Christian. I'm like, awesome. He said, my parents were Eastern Orthodox. I said, that's so cool. And we were talking about kind of our background, and I said, you know, my parents got saved when they were 18 in college. When did your parents get saved? And he was like, saved from what? Saved from what? I was like, you know, when did they get saved? He's like, I have no idea what you're talking about. I don't know. I mean, like, saved. And I remember being as a kid, you know, I'm like 13, 14. In my mind, I don't understand how he, who's a Christian, could not understand what I mean by saved. Like, saved from your sins, you know, go to heaven, that thing. But he just had a completely different background. Apparently, in the Eastern Orthodox Church, they don't talk about getting saved. I don't know. I've never listened to any of their messages. But all I know is their guy's one of the guys with the funny hats. He's not the Pope, but he's got a funny hat, too. I don't know why we don't get funny hats. I've always wanted a collar. I like the ones with the collar. I said, Jimmy, we can just get one. No one's going to care. No one's going to stop us. Anyway, that's beside the point. Yeah. Yeah. So the point is that we use terms in our little bubble, like saved and Christian. We use crosses. Who's got a cross necklace or earring or anything on right now? Does anybody have it? Okay, here we go. We got some. Ronnie, you're rocking anything? You got that tattoo? So now you got to think about it. You're wearing a cross. We're wearing a cross because the cross is a symbol for Christianity. But for somebody who doesn't understand Christianity, if we're going to explain them to them, they go, what is that like T that you're wearing? Well, that's a cross. Well, why are you wearing that? Well, see, hey, CJ. See, Jesus, our Savior, you know, he died on a cross. So you're wearing an electric chair from your neck? That doesn't make any sense. So we have all these kind of Christian things, and we're used to them, Christian phrases. So I want to be careful because as we walk through this, I want us to try and really think about the word and deconstruct it, so to speak, from what we just assume it is. Because we just hear these words, we sing about them, and they can kind of lose their value. So I want to talk about what it means. What does it mean to be a Christian? Is Christianity, can it be reduced to a certain set of beliefs? Okay? Is Christianity a certain set of beliefs? Now, there are things that we believe as Christians. If someone wants to tell you that they're a Christian and they don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead, I hate to break it to them, but they're not a Christian, right? So there are some fundamental beliefs. But is being a Christian, can it be reduced to a certain set of beliefs? Can it be reduced down to a certain set of rules? Here's all the things that you have to do as a Christian. Here are all the things you're not supposed to do as a Christian. Well, we know there are things we're supposed to do and things we're not supposed to do. Is it simply going to church? If you knock on doors down here in the South, because I've done it, you might have done it too, to witness to people, and you go, hey, are you a Christian? 99% of the time, pretty much, they'll go, yeah, I go to church. Yeah, I go to church. Oh, yeah, I go to church. Now, maybe them going to church is going to church on Easter and Christmas. I don't know. But it seems like in the world today, the world kind of looks at Christians and they go, oh, yeah, those are the people that wake up really early and they go to church on Sunday and they try to get home before the Cowboys play, right? So, which they've got like three noon games this year or something. They get way too many. Anyway, is that what it means to be a Christian? I'm going to say none of those things. Christianity can't be reduced to any of those things. Yes, there are things that we believe. Yes, there are rules or things we're supposed to do. Yes, we're supposed to go to church. So congrats on those of you who showed up. But that isn't really what being a Christian, that's not what the word Christian means. So when you say that you're a Christian, you're making a claim, okay? When you say I'm a Christian, you're not telling the world I go to church. You're not telling the world I believe these things. You're not telling the world I do these things. When you tell the world that you're a Christian, you're making the claim that you are a Christ follower. You're saying, I follow Christ, all right? And there's a lot of people to follow in this world. You could follow Buddha. You could follow Muhammad. You could follow yourself. Some of y'all have tried that, I can tell. You can follow politicians. You can follow all kinds of people and things and beliefs. But as a Christian, you are claiming that you are a Christ follower. The follow-up to that I want us to consider is, but are we? I'm not asking you if you're a Christian in the sense of, are you saved, like I was asking my Eastern Orthodox friend. I'm asking if you are a Christ follower. I'm asking if you are following Christ. Am I actually following Christ? Because just because we believe something, and just because we do or don't do, you know, some kind of rules, and just because we go to church, that doesn't necessarily mean that we're actually actively following Christ. So I want to ask the question, what does it mean to follow Christ? What does it mean to actually follow Christ in our day-to-day lives, okay? Not just generally, but what does it mean to follow Christ? Well, good thing is, Jesus actually talks about this. He talks about this in Mark and Luke, but in Mark 8, it says this, and Jesus called the crowd along with his disciples and said to them, if anyone wants to become my follower, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So Jesus calls the crowd, and he calls his disciples. Now, it's interesting here because obviously you would expect Jesus to call the crowd because the crowd that he's talking to, it's not like this crowd. It's going to be a mixture of all kinds of people. It's going to be people that know who he is, that don't know who he is. It could be all kinds of people. He calls a whole crowd. But then it says he calls his disciples. Now, the disciples, the 12, and we don't know it's the 12 apostles, but it's probably at least then the 12 disciples. And he tells them, if anyone wants to follow me, here's what you have to do. Now, what's the, of that group, which one of those stands out to you? This is where the conversation comes up. Disciples. Why is he talking to his disciples? Aren't they already following him? Isn't that the whole point of being a disciple? He doesn't say he called the crowd. He calls the crowd and his disciples, right? And we are in that, we would be in that little group of disciples. So what Jesus is talking about here, this isn't how to get saved, okay? This is where I want to make this distinction. This is not how to get saved. Why? Because the disciples are already there. They already believe in Jesus, okay? This is not about how to get saved. This is about how to follow Jesus daily, okay? If you want to be a follower of Jesus, if you want to make that claim that you follow Jesus, it says, if anyone wants to become my follower, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Okay, it says we must deny ourselves, take up our crosses, and then follow him. So what does it mean to deny ourselves? Now, when I hear the word deny yourself, my mind immediately goes to like one of these places. And y'all, I don't know if y'all have eaten anything. I haven't eaten anything today. And don't worry, I'm not going to go super long because I know already in your head, y'all are going, man, pizza. That might hit the spot for lunch. I might get, look at that hamburger. Those onion rings, Jared. You know, you like them with, you know, where the batter's not too, that those look perfect. Yeah, look at that. That looks yummy. I don't know what the sleeve of fries are, but it looks like you could just tilt it up. And anyway, sorry. Yeah, there you go. So when I think of deny myself, I think of that. Deny yourself, like, pleasure, food, you know, all the wonderful things of life. But the Greek word here, everybody on a diet, say amen, amen. All right, so the Greek word here used doesn't have anything to do with that. It's a word that means to disown or forsake or reject. What it actually is, for all of you who really care, is actually the word deny. And then there's a little prefix on the word that like emphasizes it. So it's like double deny. It's like deny, deny. And it means to, it's not just to deny it, but it's like to disown it. You know, when you disown something, you don't want to see it anymore. CJ, I'm talking, buddy. Forsake, you completely turn away, reject, okay? It's to like dump out of the car when you're speeding down the highway, you never want to see it again, okay? It's like when I throw one of CJ's dirty diapers away, all right? I completely reject and disown and forsake that dirty diaper. I never want to see it again, all right? I want it out of my house. Now, the difficult thing about that is, how are we supposed to disown or reject ourselves? That doesn't make any sense. I can't distance myself from myself unless I become some kind of like disembodied spirit. How are we supposed to deny, if denying ourselves isn't denying ourselves like pleasure or, you know, fast food, if it's talking about disowning or rejecting or forsaking ourselves, how does that even work practically? What does that mean? How do we live our life by rejecting ourselves? Well, what I'd like to kind of claim today is that it can't be done all at once. Okay, we know we're supposed to do it. It's what we're called to do to follow Christ. CJ, you leaving? Bye, buddy. It's what we're called to do to follow Christ, so we know we're supposed to do it, but it can't be done all at once. What it means is that we are to allow God to replace piece by piece our old selves with Jesus. We are to allow God to replace piece by piece our old selves with Jesus. I think about a boat, or you can even look at, when I first walked into this building, I looked up, I always thought these looked like the hulls of like four ships that were like coming together. So you could use this as a visual if you want. So it's like we're a ship, or you could imagine this building, and it's as if all of these boards are rotten. Okay? Now don't look too closely, because some of these might be, all right? That's why y'all make sure and tithe, okay? So anyway, it's like if all of these boards were rotten. That's how we show up to Christ. When we get saved, we're not immediately transformed into this perfect person, right? That's not how it works. Now we have God's Spirit within us, right? But we're not this perfect person. In fact, we might think that we, before Jesus, that we looked perfect. But now after Jesus, we look around and we look, man, look, there's a rotten piece there, and there's a rotten piece there, and that board's got a hole in it, and that board's falling apart. So we come to Jesus, we're saved, okay, in terms of that we have, you know, we believe in Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit, but we're still this boat with rotten wood. And we have to allow God to replace our old selves, our sinful selves, our old man, our old woman, with him. We have to replace hate with love. We have to replace greed with generosity, injustice with justice, fear with hope, selfishness with selflessness, anger with patience. I go on and on. It's like, just imagine that those boards, that's hate and greed and injustice and fear, it's all rotten. It's got to be ripped out. It's got to be replaced with love, with generosity, with justice, all those kinds of things. So again, I have the question of, well, how do we replace ourselves with Christ? Maybe you get the visual imagery of it, either from here or from a ship, but how do we replace ourselves with Christ? Well, let's look at what Jesus had said. Let's go back to that verse. It says, and Jesus called the crowd along with his disciples and said to them, if anyone wants to become my follower, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. He must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So we have this command to take up our crosses. And I kind of already previewed this a little bit. But what would this phrase mean to a first century? That's where the time they were living in. I don't think they knew they were in the first century yet, but they were. What would this mean to a first century Jewish man, woman, or child? When he calls the crowd, it's not just his disciples, and they're sitting and they're listening to Jesus, and he says, okay, you guys want to follow me? And they're like, yeah, well, you're doing miracles, and there's free food. I'm on board. I want to follow you. He goes, okay, here's what you got to do. You got to disown yourself. They're probably thinking, okay. And you have to take up your cross. What would that mean if you're sitting there and you're a first century Jewish man, or woman, or child, and you hear this phrase, this command to take up your cross? What would come to mind?
Sell it all.
Okay, sell it all. Yeah, that's a good application of it, and we're actually going to talk about that. Literally, what would it mean? If you're a first century Jewish person, and somebody says, I want you to take up your cross, what are they talking about? Death. Yeah, death. Like, the cross to them was not something they would wear on their neck. Or on their ear, okay? The cross was a... Oh, look, good job. Was that Misty? whoever said that, 10 points to you. Sorry. Yes. I almost gave the wrong points away. So the cross, this is a painting of when the Spartacus slave revolt. If anybody remembers the old movie Spartacus with Kirk Douglas, I watch old movies. I'm not really that old. I'm not as old as Ronnie. Ronnie remembers when it came out. He was a big Kirk Douglas fan back in the day. And remember in a VHS, it came in two VHSs? Remember those movies that came in two? Like Gone with the Wind and I'm not going to admit we had Titanic. So anyway, we had those. It came with two VHS tapes. And the kids, I don't know if you probably don't know what VHSs are, but you put the VHS tape in and you'd watch it, and then it would be like intermission and it would stop. And you'd have to take the old one out. You had to rewind it first or mom got mad. Then you'd have to pop the new one in. Anyway, this is the painting of the Spartacus slave revolt. And what happened when something like the slaves revolted is the Romans would line the road, the highway, with crosses, and they would just hang them all up on there, thousands of them. And they didn't just do this to Spartacus. They did this to Jews. They did this to the Pharisees. Anytime somebody resisted Rome, they said, okay, that's fine. We're going to take the highway that everybody goes down. We're going to put up crosses, and we're going to hang them up there, and you're not allowed to help them. You're not allowed to let them to get them down. You're not allowed to give them water or food. And here's the deal. When you hang somebody up on a cross, I know Jesus died like that day, but that was not how it usually went. You're going to die up there from blood loss eventually, starvation, thirst, obviously before starvation, but you're going to be hungry. Wild animals that want to come and eat you. So the people would just walk down this road, and these people on crosses would just be crying out for water to let down. And they knew, I can't touch them. If I touch them, if I give one of them a drink of water, somebody's going to find out, and Rome is going to do to me what they did to them. So Jesus, when he said to the Jewish people, take up a cross, and who did this? The Jews didn't do this to their people. The spotter on me. The Jews didn't do this to their people. The Romans did it to them, right? The Romans did it to them. So when Jesus said, take up your cross, that'd be incredibly offensive to a Jewish person. And I don't want us to skip over that, because it wasn't just an invitation to die. It was an invitation to die at the hands of the Roman oppressors. Okay, remember, the Romans are ruling over Israel, but if you're an Israelite, if you're a Jewish man or woman, you believe that you're God's people. This is God's land. These pagan Romans aren't supposed to be here. They're not supposed to be ruling over you. They're certainly not supposed to be putting your leaders up on crosses and letting them hang there and die. So just imagine if you're sitting there and you're listening to Jesus, and Jesus says, okay, you want to be my follower? All right, first you got to disown yourself. You got to reject yourself. You got to forsake yourself. And then I want you to pick up your cross and follow me. They're probably sitting there going, what in the world is he talking about? First off, I'm offended, right? They'd fit in today, right? Okay, I'm offended, first off. Second off, I don't know what you're talking about. Anytime there's, in church and Sunday school and all these places, we try to take the Bible and what Jesus teaches us, and we try to make it easier to understand. And that's a good thing. Jimmy always says, what he says is he says we should put the cookies on the bottom shelf. A lot of Jimmy's references are food references. So are mine for I don't know why. But anyway, he says, put the cookies on the bottom shelf. Make it easy to grab. Make it easy to understand. Everybody should be able to get it. But Jesus didn't teach that way. All right? Jesus taught to be confusing. So if you don't understand this, what we're talking about today, then it's just because I'm trying to be like Jesus. All right. So we go for the next verse. So Jesus says, hey, if you want to be my follower, you have to reject yourself, deny yourself, forsake yourself. You have to pick up your cross. You have to follow me. And then he says, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life because of me and because of the gospel will save it. So thankfully, Jesus just breaks it all down and is very clear with this riddle he gives us. So first off, he gives us a bunch of stuff that they didn't understand, and then he gives us this riddle that doesn't make any sense on his face. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will save it. What is he talking about? He's not talking about physical death. Because if Jesus was talking about physical death, if Jesus was saying, if you want to follow me, you have to die physically, you have to be a martyr, the only way to follow Jesus would be to die for him. And we know that that's not the way. There's been a lot of great, amazing people who have died for Jesus over the years, martyrs that we honor, but that's not what we're all called to. We're not all called to be martyred, to be killed for Jesus. It's not a spiritual death. We know that it's not a spiritual death because why? Because we were dead before. Now we're alive. We can't die spiritually again. So remember, let's go back. It says whoever loses his life, he's talking about death. But what kind of death? If it's not physical death and it's not spiritual death, what kind of death is it? All right, I want us to have that in the back of our minds as we go on to this next passage. We're trying to think, what kind of death is Jesus telling us that we have to die or be willing to do? What does that mean to lose our life and save it? If we go to Galatians 5:22-23, Paul says this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And the very next verse says, now those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Well, what does it mean to crucify something? To kill it, but literally, what does it mean? How do you crucify something? What do you do with it? You put it on a cross. That's the only way to crucify something. You put somebody on a cross, that is crucifixion, right? So what are we crucifying? It says the flesh, our old self. That's what Paul says. Paul says, now those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh. Paul uses the flesh as a term, a word talking about our old self, who we were before Jesus, before we became a Christian, who we were, our old self, our old man, our old woman. And Paul says, now those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So we've crucified our old self, that self that produced the rotten fruit, okay? Because right before he was talking about all the fruits of the Spirit, this is what he talks in Galatians. This is what Paul says right before that. I know it's kind of small. I'm not going to read it all. But he says, the works of the flesh are obvious. He says, your old man, your old woman, whatever it was before Jesus, this is what it produced. Sexual immorality, outbursts of anger, murder, all this stuff. All these bad things. And then he goes on, he says, but the fruits of the Spirit are this. The fruits of the Spirit are all these great things. And if you belong to Christ, you've crucified the flesh along with all this stuff. You've crucified it. It's hung up on the cross. Now, the point of Paul saying all that is not to stop doing those things, the bad things, and to start doing the good things. Okay, when Paul says that, he's not saying, hey, stop doing all this stuff. Stop murdering people. Stop being selfish. Stop being jealous. And start doing all this stuff. Sorry. I'm a dangerous man with this clicker. That's not the point that Paul is making. He's not saying, okay, as Christians, you really need to stop doing all this bad stuff, and I need you to start doing this good stuff. That's not the point. Because those are fruits, not roots. Those are the fruits of people. That's not the root, okay? You cannot reverse engineer the process, all right? You can't take somebody and say, okay, here's what we need to do. In order for you to follow Jesus, you need to stop doing all this bad stuff, and then you need to start doing all this good stuff, and then you'll be a Christian, okay? Because all those things that Paul listed, those are just indications of your heart. Those are just indications of who you are. It's just fruit that tells you what kind of tree it is. We have some, we have some peaches out on that tree back there. I don't know if y'all saw it. Those are mine, Ronnie. Yeah, we had peaches. You don't eat peaches? See, Ronnie looks the way he does, and he drinks Coke. He's probably got Coke right now. There he is, just mocking me. Regular full-strength stuff, not Coke Zero, not Diet Coke, just full, unleaded Coke. He eats chili dogs, just Whataburger. Yeah, he's there, and he looks like that. And here I am. Here I am eating peaches. All right, anyway, I didn't eat those peaches on the tree. Yeah, so maybe we all need to just take the Ronnie diet, and we'll be skinny. It's called work. I'm working right now. Hush. All right. Here's the point. You can't correct behavior enough to get to heaven. You can't do it. You can't correct your behavior enough to get to heaven. I'm sorry. But no matter how many of those good things you do on that list, you can't do them all and then get to God and say, listen, I did all this stuff. Because that's just the fruits. That's just the fruits that tell you it's a tree. That's the peaches that tell you it's a peach tree. Those fruits tell you that the tree is good. You can't correct behavior enough to reach heaven. And unfortunately, I think in the church too often, we're about behavior correction. And that's not what we're supposed to be about. Now, kids, listen up. I'm not saying don't obey your parents. We need to correct your behavior. But when we focus on behavior correction, we're ignoring the root of the problem. Okay, we're putting a Band-Aid on it, but we're dealing with a symptom. All these things that Paul talks about, these are symptoms of a deeper problem. You can't correct your behavior enough to reach heaven. God must transform you from a dead tree to a living one. That's how it works. You can't do it. You can't behavior correct your way to heaven. God has to transform you. Transform you from a dead tree to a living one. And then you'll start producing that kind of fruit. Following Jesus is not about behavior correction. Remember, that's what we're talking about today, what it means to follow Jesus. Following Jesus is about allowing the old rotten parts, the old rotten pieces of wood, of yourself to be replaced with Christ. If you remember our ship, so this is actually what came up when I Googled the ship of Theseus. You might have heard of the ship of Theseus. It's a little paradox, a riddle. In this story, there's a ship of the Greek hero Theseus, and they find it and they take it to a museum. Okay, and it's got a bunch of rotten pieces, so they replace some of those pieces, and then as the years go by, other parts break down, and they replace those parts. Until, 1,000 years later, all of the original parts of the ship have been replaced. So the question is that still the ship of Theseus? Because literally every bit of it has been replaced. It's kind of a mind paradox thing that they talk about. They do it with motorcycles too. They talk about an old motorcycle and that, piece by piece, this motorcycle, as parts start to fail, it starts to get replaced, the tires and all, everything gets replaced. And then by the end of it, 50 years later, not one of the original pieces of that motorcycle are still there. Is it still the same motorcycle? Think about yourself. Your cells completely die and are renewed every, 7 years? Every 7 years, you're a completely new person. There's not one cell in your body that remains from 7 years ago. And I don't know if that's true or not. I probably saw it in Grey's Anatomy or something. But anyway, it doesn't matter. That's not the point, okay? The point is that's what's happening to us. That's what's happening to us. Over time, as we allow God to replace all those old, rotten, broken pieces of ourselves with him. Well, how long does this take? How long does this take? Well, let's go to the Luke, and we don't have that much longer, so y'all, I know y'all want that pizza, just hold on with me. So how long does this take? Well, let's go to the Luke version of what we've been reading. Luke 9:23, it's the same story. Then Jesus says to them, if anyone wants to become my follower, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. So how long does this take? How long does this process take? How long before I am completely replaced with Jesus? Every day for the rest of your life. Every day for the rest of your life. Good job, Jared. 10 points to you. And guess what? When you get to heaven, it's probably not going to be done yet. You're probably not going to be done. You'll get completed there. We know in heaven that we'll be glorified and sanctified and all those great things. So how does this happen? How practically are all the rotten bits of us replaced with Jesus? Well, we replace, and I say we replace, but obviously I've said this is God that does this. God is doing it through you. Again, you can't just do it yourself. But we replace our rotten cells, our rotten boards, those pieces of ourselves that are left over with Jesus when we proclaim the gospel, when we break bread with sinners, when we become servants, when we love our neighbors as ourselves, when we choose meekness, when we humble ourselves, when we forsake worldly wealth for treasure in heaven, when we are persecuted for the gospel, when we don't worry about tomorrow, when we fear God over man, when we feed the hungry, when we seek God's kingdom, when we sell our stuff, give it away, when we forgive without limits. All this stuff is stuff either Jesus did or he told you to do. Either Jesus did himself or he tells us to do it. And I didn't put all the scripture references on this one like I did on the previous slide, but they're there. I can give them to you. It's not rocket science, okay? It's not this crazy mystical thing. If you want God to replace the broken parts of yourself with him, then you need to live how he lived and do what he said. There's four gospels. You got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They don't take up a very big section of the Bible. You can read through them pretty quickly. But that's what following Jesus means. It doesn't mean that there's a certain set of beliefs that you hold. It doesn't mean that there's a certain set of rules that you follow. It doesn't mean that you go to church every Sunday. What following Jesus means, literally, is that you do what he as he did, and you live as he lived, and you do what he tells you to do. And you can just look in the Gospels. He's got all these things. He tells us what to do. And every day, we're doing one of two things. We're either allowing God to replace our old self with Christ, okay, or we're reclaiming our old selves bit by bit, or we're taking those rotten pieces of wood and we're hammering back in place. There's no neutral, okay? There's only forward or backward. There's only forward or backward. Every day, you get to make the decision. Am I going to live for Jesus? I'm going to live under the guidance of the Holy Spirit? Am I going to allow God to replace the broken, rotten pieces of me? See, I said pizza. I just saw my mind. Pieces of me with him? Or am I going to reclaim it? The old, what's the old Baptist term for somebody that was really living for Christ and now they're not? Backsliding. They're backsliding. And that doesn't mean they're sitting on the back row like Sarah. Although you might be. That's just a good Baptist. So on the C-list front row is nobody. The back row, there's your good Baptist. Ronnie's like almost there. He's about halfway through. He just can't make it. So that one day he'll make that back row. Every day, you know, those we use that phrase, they backslid. They done backslid, right? Because that's what happens sometimes. You can be a Christian. You can be going to heaven when you die. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about living your life for God. I'm talking about following, actually following Jesus. You're either making the choice every day by doing what he said to do and living as he lived to replace those rotten parts of you, or you're saying, you know what? I like that part of me a lot. Okay? I really like that part of me. So I'm going to take that off, and I'm going to put that rotten piece of wood right back there. And we do that with the ship, and pretty soon the ship will sink. In Hebrews 12, it says this, we must get rid of every weight and the sin that clings so closely. Because here's the truth. Those boards, they don't want to be ripped off. It's like they're alive. That sin clings to you. Okay? It's heavy. It's like when you're trying to run, it rains, and then all your clothes are just hanging on you. They're clinging to you. You're weighed down. We must get rid of every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and we run with endurance the race set for us, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. I don't mean to say this just because it's simple. Hey, look in the Gospels. Do what Jesus did. Live as he lived. I don't mean to say that it's easy, because your old self doesn't want to die. Your old self wants to control. Your old self wants to win. Paul talks about this in Romans. Just because you're a Christian doesn't now mean that it's easy to follow God. You have all this stuff. You've got your old man or your old woman, your old self, and it is clinging closely to you. And if you're not careful, it will come right back upon you. It'll start replacing those boards with rottenness. And there's a bunch of it. You can think of like bitterness, these things that set in. But I want us to be really careful, church, because sin can cling to us. Our old man or woman can reclaim us way quicker than you can even imagine. You've got to be careful in ways that you might not even think. That's one of the reasons we come to church. That's one of the reasons we need to be surrounded by believers. That's one of the reasons why this pandemic was so difficult for some people. They couldn't be around. They weren't around other people as much. We need to be around other believers. We need to be around other Christians. We have to be talking with each other. We have to be holding each other accountable, because every single one of us has sin that wants to cling to us and keep us from doing this, keep us from running. It wants to stop us in our tracks. It wants to hold us down. Instead of, you know, Paul likes to use this term of running the race. And as we're running the race, it's like we look up and we see Jesus. And we know where to run. We know how to run because he's already ran it. That's what we're supposed to be doing, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus. He's already done it. He's the pioneer of our faith. He's the perfecter of our faith. All we have to do is chase after Jesus. The problem is ourselves, our sin. I like in James, it's kind of an aside. In James 1, I think it is. I think it's in James 1, where he talks about how all our temptations, you know, people want to say, the devil made me do it, right? The devil's been tempting me recently. Well, it probably wasn't the literal devil, unless you're just, you know, he's just picked you, because there's only one of them, and he can only be one place at once, right? So unless he's just chosen you, which maybe he did, it's probably not Satan himself. But the devil didn't make you do it. You made you do it, right? It's your old self. We know who we are without Christ. We know who we are with sin. We know what sins like to cling to us. Christianity is not a set of statements to be agreed with. It's not a set of rules to obey. It's a person to follow. Following Jesus. Not are you going to church. Not do you believe this thing. Not do you obey this rule. Are you following Jesus? Are you looking at Jesus and how he lived his life, how he ran his race, and you're saying, yes, that's how I want to live, and that's how I'm living. That's what I'm doing. I'm doing what he told me to do. So we claim that we're Christians, Christ followers, but are we? Not Christians in the sense that we're going to heaven when we die. Are we actually literally following Jesus? Are we following Christ? Day by day, moment by moment, interaction by interaction, conversation by conversation, choice by choice, are we following Jesus? That's what I want to challenge us with today. Because I think oftentimes we go, are you a Christian? And people think, well, that's a one-time thing. Yeah, I got saved. I got saved in Awana when I was a kid, or I got saved in youth camp. You know, if I was Jimmy, it was a cold January morning in 1987 on the streets of the steps of Park Street Baptist Church. I love Jimmy. Don't tell him about this. He's going to listen to this when he's putting it on the podcast, and he's going to be going, So when I'm not here next week, y'all know why. That's not what I'm talking about. That's easy. I don't know about for you, but I know for some people it was harder. But for me, choosing to be a Christian, following Jesus initially, saying I want to be, I want to be in covenant with Jesus, that's the easy part, right? Getting married, saying I do, get this ring off, man. That's easy. Right? Getting married's easy. Being married's tough. You know, everybody's quiet. Y'all can't say amen? My wife's in there. Yeah, so it's just me? Sorry. Okay, cool. Getting married's easy. Being married's tough. Getting saved is easy. Being saved is tough. Right? Choosing Jesus is easy. Following him is tough. It's difficult. So let's stop pretending that it's easy. Let's stop trying to do it all on our own. Let's help each other. Because that sin clings so closely. And we can reclaim our old self so easily. And guess what happens? The Bible talks about somebody who gets saved but then never lives it. Never lets God replace all their old rotten self with him. And the Bible says, yeah, that person's going to get to heaven by the skin of their teeth. By the skin of their teeth. Well, how much skin's on your teeth, Ronnie? Not a whole lot. Just barely. And they say, if we're like that, then we're going to see all our works, everything we did in this life, and it's just going to burn. Our whole life's going to be waste. We claim to be Christians. We claim to be Christ followers, but are we? Are you? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. I thank you for sending us Jesus, not just to save us, but to give us an example of how to live. Someone to follow, a person to emulate. Father, it can be so difficult sometimes because that our old person rears its ugly head and it is strong and it wants to pull us back down. In that sense, I guess we are our own worst enemy. Father, I pray for each and every person in this room. I pray for each and every person who is listening to this online or who will listen to it in the future. And Father, I pray that you make this incredibly simple, as difficult as it is. If we claim to be Christians, if we claim to follow you, are we actually doing it? When we look at our lives, do our lives look like Jesus' life? Do our lives look like the words that he used, the commands that he gave, the way he spent his time? Is that what our lives look like? Because if not, then have we really disowned ourselves? Have we really taken up our crosses? Are we actually following him? Or are we just sitting in a pew waiting to get to heaven by the skin of our teeth? We love you, Father. We thank you for this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
We thank you that you are sufficient. And Father, we thank you. In the midst of days like these, we have the promise of one day heaven, where everything that is sinful in this life will be absent. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the privilege of prayer. And we thank you for the privilege of living and striving for a victorious life, for your glory, for our good, and for the sake of a testimony to a lost and dying world. For it's in Christ's name that we pray these things. Amen.